How are we all doing today? So very, very happy to see you all. We are grateful that you're here with us today. For those that you don't know me, my name is Geddy Kohler, and I lead one of the ministries here at Good News Bible Chapel called Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights. Couple CR folks, right? Got jokes. Now, this is something I've been doing for about 3 years now, something I've been passionate about for a long time, and it's because of what God's done in my life. So today I'm going to try and tell you guys a little story about where I was and how God used this program to get me where I am. Can you hear me all right? All right. I don't want, like, when the P's come through on the mic and just explode in your eardrum. So let me know if I need to make an adjustment. All right. So back in 2015, I had a job as a foreman of a tower construction crew. After a little over 5 years in the industry, I was able to steadily work my way up into a lead position that prepared me for running my own crew. So when the time finally came for me to do that, I was thrilled. It was a total God thing that I was even in the industry to begin with. And the fact that I was recognized with the talent and the abilities to become a team leader was a rich blessing in my life at that time. It was a big jump in pay. It came with fringe benefits like a company truck, gas card, and a nice bonus at the end of the year. And for an ex-convict with a known drug history and no college education, for me, this seemed like the best that I could ever possibly do in a career. Which was exactly why, when it ended, I entered some of the toughest trials that I would ever face in my life. In May of 2015, with just over a year of sobriety from heroin addiction under my belt, I was scheduled to return to Sugarloaf Mountain in Maine to try and complete a job that we had started in April. The conditions on the mountain were not exactly conducive to a safe working atmosphere. The rime ice that was in that picture was about 2 foot thick in spots, and I actually had to smash on the tower ladder with a hammer to chip away the ice so that I could climb it. And then while I was up there, I actually stabbed myself in the eye with a screwdriver, and Ski Patrol had to come get me and bring me to the doctor, which delayed the job a month, but that's a different story for another day. Anyway, the job was rescheduled, and we were planning on meeting up at the shop in Raynham at midnight, and we were going to drive up there all night and rest once we got there. That was where I was supposed to grab my crew, was in Raynham, and then we were going to head back. So on the way there, while driving a GMC 2500 HD crew cab with a utility body that was fully loaded, I had an unprovoked epileptic seizure behind the wheel. I went unconscious, and the truck drifted off the right side of the road where it split the headlights dead center on a telephone pole and shattered it into splinters. The airbags deployed on impact as the truck came to a halt in a dirt embankment right behind the pole. I didn't have a scratch on me. God preserved me. Not even a bruise, not a broken bone, not a bloody mark, anything. For anybody that's never had a seizure, the feeling of it is like this strange aura right before it happens. It's almost like being tired and standing up too fast, put together, and then total blackout unconsciousness. And afterwards, as consciousness slowly begins to trickle back in, a feeling of exhaustion hits all over the entire body. Like you just ran the Ironman challenge and you quit before the finish line. That type of exhaustion. Simple questions like, who are you? Or what's the date today? Might as well be calculus equations to a fourth grader at that point, because I had no clue. I own a fourth grader, so I could pick on them a little bit. So as I'm regaining consciousness and I begin to notice things like, okay, I'm in the back of an ambulance. Okay, these guys are mad at me for some reason and I don't know why. I'm really tired. It occurs to me that I must have had another seizure. Turns out they thought I was drunk, but after going to the hospital and getting a few tests done, they determined that I had a seizure and they referred me to a neurologist where I was later diagnosed with adult onset epilepsy. See, I had had a few seizures in the past because of my drug use, so I knew what it felt like to have one. I knew what it felt like to come out of one. But this was the first time in my life, even after being sober, that I had an unprovoked fit, and it was behind the wheel of a truck that I was driving on my way to pick up guys for work. So the next day, while I was recovering from the incident, we got a knock at the door. And my wife at the time answered it, and it was a police officer that handed her a medical revocation of my driver's license. This meant no more driving, which also meant no more climbing cell phone towers, which meant no job. And this was hard news to hear, but because I knew God, and because he had rescued me time and time again from trials like this, I fully trusted in him to make the next move. And he did. The company I worked with offered me a promotion into a service management position in the office where I could work from home as needed. It was a total God thing. I was working as an HVAC field service manager when I had zero experience in HVAC, and they thought I'd be a good fit for the job. So God preserved me during that time. I would still need, thank you, praise God. I had nothing to do with it. I would still need to get to the office a few days a week, but I had the freedom to work from home, gain management experience, and all without taking a huge hit in pay. But this was only the beginning of the trials that I was up against. With the loss of a job I loved, I was fighting off feelings of deep depression, and during this time, the seizures got worse and worse. I was on medications that were constantly being adjusted, and anything from overexertion, from exercising, from jogging, to not getting enough sleep, to not taking my medicine at the exact same time every single day, would result in a seizure. My sons were only 4 and 5 years old at the time, so I couldn't even be trusted to be alone with my own kids. A few months into this, my wife began going out to local bars a few nights a week with friends, and this led to an emotional affair with another man, which eventually turned physical. After a few months of this, she finally sat me down to tell me that she was no longer happy, that she was leaving, and that she was taking my son with her. In the middle of her explanation to me, I fell into a grand mal seizure right on the living room floor because of the hit that I was taking. When I came to, my mom was already there, and my wife at the time had to tell me all over again exactly what was going on. And I had zero ground to fight her on from taking my son because I couldn't be trusted to be alone with him. So all within a few months, I lost my career, my marriage, my son, my health, my driver's license. I even had a young cat at that time that took off and never came back. It was like a really bad country music song that came to a reality in my life. I was able to stay stable during all this, but everything came crashing down on the first day that I had a supervised visit with my own son. And I had to put him in the car at the end of the visit and send him to some other place without me that for the first time in his life he would have to call home. That completely shattered me. It destroyed me. My oldest son, I had always had visitations with, so I expected to send him back each week. But with my youngest, he had been with me every single day since birth. And I became an empty shell of a human being after that. So the question begs, where was God in all this? That overwhelming sense of, where do I go from here? What's next? How do I get to the next place? The vessel's broken. Everything makes little to no sense in a place like this. I've stayed faithful to the best of my ability, and this is the result. Doubt tries to sneak in. You begin to question the closest relationships you have. Are they real? Who can I rely on? And then the anger and the bitterness. Those seem to be the only things that wake you up in the morning sometimes in a place like that. Where on earth is God, and how do I ever crawl back from the loss of seemingly everything that I considered a blessing from him in the first place? There's really only one place as a believer that we can turn to with questions like these and events like these. And that's Jesus. So this morning we're going to be opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to examine a text that should be pretty common to most believers. If you're new here today or you're new to church in general, this passage of Scripture is one that I'm entirely glad you are here to explore with us today because it reveals a lot about the heart of God and what pleases Him, along with some of the details of the process that God performs in us to heal and restore us. So as we get into the Word, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for your grace and your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for loving us right where we are today. Thank you for being more than we can ever comprehend. We're told that the sun's 93 million miles away, and we can't even stare at it, yet you are brighter than the sun. You're mighty above all. You're Lord of lords. You're King of kings. Magnify yourself today, O God, through your word. Let the message be clear to us. It may be clear to the rest of the church of Attleboro as your word is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that more may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and be transformed into his likeness and enter his kingdom. And it's in his holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. See, all these things that I mentioned took place as I was going through the Christ-centered 12 steps and 8 biblically-based principles of Celebrate Recovery. That's why this program is so near and dear to my heart. God was present throughout every single one of these events that took place, and these are the things that he used in my life to hold me together during it. Even when I was broken into pieces, through his infinite wisdom and his sovereign will, placing me in close fellowship with him first and foremost, primarily, and secondly, placing me into a close family of believers and with brothers that were completely unshakable. That's how I was preserved during this point in time. Each and every Tuesday night before this happened, I would meet with a group of guys over at the Boneyard, and we would just be together. We would talk about life together. We would fellowship with one another. Well, when I lost my license and everything happened with my wife and I lost my job, these guys, instead of going to the Boneyard, would grab wings and bring them to me on Tuesday nights. I had 4 or 5 guys that were solid every single week that would come and be with me and just sit with me during this point in time. And I tell you what, God knew I needed them. And then on top of that, each Monday night, we would get together and learn the how-tos of living out 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." As a side note, I can tell you that I've read this verse probably hundreds of times, and every time I knew it to be true, because that very first moment I knew that God existed, and I believed fully that Jesus paid the debt of death that I owed God for all the sins that I committed, my life has never been the same. But even knowing that, I had always found it so hard to continue living in that newness of life that he promised. So when I first came to CR and really submitted myself to the process laid out in the Beatitudes, what I found was the answer for how to continually live and walk in that newness. And it all started with healing. A very deep, thorough healing of a brokenness that I honestly denied even existed. Each of the guys in that room each week was there to address a different character defect. Some guys didn't even know why God brought them there in the first place, but they stayed. Even though they didn't have the obvious issues like I did, like others in the room that did, like heroin addiction, alcoholism, an addiction to pornography, they soon learned the profundity and the power found in the Beatitudes taught by Jesus were not just God's explanation of the rewards of a lifetime of good character traits, but they were also a detailed explanation on how to deal with any type of issues that put a roadblock in front of someone trying to grow closer to Jesus. That's pretty amazing stuff. And the Bible's always like this for some reason. The text all by itself appears like just an educational explanation. And some people spend a lifetime, like as professors, looking at the Bible in that sense alone, purely for the educational qualities. Yet for those who just take that extra step to believe that God is speaking right to them, the floodgates of mystery are opened up. They're revealed and explored. So here, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to hope that the Holy Spirit shows you what I'm trying to explain. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.' The poor in spirit receive the kingdom of heaven." It almost seems prophetic, doesn't it? So at a glance, when we look at this verse, we could take it to mean that people who lack of spirit will receive a great reward for it. Cool, except that it's almost contrary to some of the other things that Jesus talks about in Scripture. In verses like John 4:24, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Or in John 3:5, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So this is why his context is so key, because we have three distinct different verses where Jesus is speaking and the word Spirit is used, the same root word in the original text. But two of these, when we look at the context, are referring to the Holy Spirit of God, and one is referring to the natural spirit of man. And when we look at Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, that's the spirit that Jesus is talking about right here. Our natural spirit, the spirit that we're born with, that deepest part of us that we know exists. I forgot to mute my phone. It's through this poverty of natural spirit that we begin to recognize and understand our need for something more. Even lifelong believers can testify that this can be one of the most blessed places to be. Because once we acknowledge our desperation, we're in a place to accept outside help. In Celebrate Recovery, the first principle states, realize I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. And the corresponding verse being Matthew 5:3 for that. When the time came for me to finally fall on my knees and throw my hands up in the air, my spirit was empty. My soul was tapped. There was nothing left of me worth holding on to, which left plenty of room for God to fill me up. This also meant that there was plenty of room for Satan, though, to try and enter in. If I chose to continue to deny and repress the pain and trauma that I suffered, as so many of us often do, and return to the unhealthy coping mechanisms of drug use, alcoholism, being a workaholic, screaming and yelling in angry outbursts, or whatever it may be, then the enemy would fill that emptiness right up with garbage. Yet in my poverty, I chose God. And that choosing by faith to allow that poorness of spirit to become a place of hope and renewal began a great work. Jesus starts this Sermon on the Mount at the easiest possible place for anyone to begin believing, because it's a place we've all been at one point in time or another. Poor in spirit. And the blessing of being there, we become owners of the kingdom of God. We gain citizenship. For those of you who were here a few weeks ago, Mark Worcester talked about what the kingdom of God is and the fact that those of us that believe in Jesus are citizens of that kingdom here and now today, and it's been advancing ever since the Holy Spirit came in power over 2,000 years ago now, almost 2,000 years ago now. But just for a second, right? Jesus is talking to a multitude. He's talking to a group of disciples, people that are following him. Just for a second, imagine that he had started with what he said in verse 8. Where it says, blessed are the pure in heart. How would the people have responded? I tell you what would happen if it was me sitting there. Well, Jesus, thanks, but I'm out. Obviously, I got too much junk and garbage. The rest of this message can't be for me, so I got to go. Pure in heart is something I am far away from. I'm not there today. Sorry. But he doesn't. He starts here. Because in recognition of our spiritual destitution, it's where the next verse begins to take root. In Matthew 5:4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Grief is generally the result of spiritual poverty. There's things that sap our spirit. I understand that I'm hurt, that my spirit is dried up. And because of this, something like a depression hits and sadness comes with it. Have you ever noticed that you used to be so happy, so full of joy, so hopeful, and because of any series of events that take place, all of a sudden you just weren't anymore? You didn't stop believing. It's sad. And again, in this emptiness, there's room for God to move and to act. When we turn to him, the result is his comfort in this verse. When we don't, depression soon turns to despair. That's where the devil wants us. Because despair is a place with no hope. In grief and mourning, it may be tough to come by, but hope can still be found. So the question begs, if you're reeling from some serious hurt right now, and you're in a place where you're just spiritually bankrupt, are you depressed or are you despairing? In either case, the second principle of Celebrate Recovery says that we are to earnestly believe that God exists, that we matter to him, and that he has the power to help us recover. Because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a promise from Jesus. It's getting back to the basics. It's hitting the reset on your spiritual life. You feel the hurt. You be sad about it. But turn to God and not away from him in it. Because his desire is to heal and restore you back to a place where you completely depend and trust on him alone. But you also understand your own value now because of what he's done for you. He loved you so much that he sent you Jesus. You're worth something. You're worth his son. This is where we begin to grasp a right view of ourselves before God. Any of you guys that have been to Markman know this, but I'm going to do it anyway. You got two hands, right? I want you to hold them out in front of you. I want you to pick a hand that represents all of your junk, all of your garbage. It could be your sin. It could be the things that people have done to you. For me, I know it's drug addiction. It's past hurts. It's my angry outbursts. It's arrogance and pride. So I consider this my wounded hand. This is the area that I carry all my shame and my junk. Now, what happens when this is right here and this is all you see? I feel pretty low. Nobody else can see past my junk. I can't see past my junk. I'm hopeless in this place, right? When I hold it out here and I close it and I put it behind me and deny it even exists, this is what begins to drive me. Now my angry outbursts come because I'm a hurting guy. And I get all this crap. And this is what's pushing me from place to place. And then put that hand down and open up the other one. This is the hand that represents your gifts. For me, I know that I have an ability to teach. That I have abilities to speak the truth in the lives of men. That I can offer a powerful testimony, a witness of what God has done to transform my life. That I can show grace and mercy. What happens when I put this right here? I start feeling pretty good about myself. God's done some pretty amazing things in my life, and this is all I see right now. So I'm just a little proud, a little arrogant, because of all these great things that he's placed in my life. What happens when I close this and I put it behind me, and I deny it even exists? I'm not walking in my talents, not walking in my giftedness. It's not driving me and pushing me like the other one is, because I'm not walking in it. So there needs to be balance. We need to have a healthy view of the way that God created us and what he's done for us. And keeping these hands right out here is how we do that. From here, we see that the kingdom of God and the comfort from mourning are things that were obtained through humility. This represents humility. A place where pride is not present. And Jesus says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We're grateful for any good gift that God gives us in that place. I've heard meekness described in a few different ways. One of them was its strength that's under control. The literal definition of the root word Jesus uses here is a mildness of disposition and gentleness of spirit. And I was looking at the text commentary. I just wanted to copy and paste it because he explains it in a way that I never really had it put before. He said, "Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting." In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing that God is permitting injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit and not of the human will. In full understanding both of our need for God to act sovereignly in our circumstances and our personal will to be set aside to achieve that, the third principle of CR states that I consciously choose to commit all of my life to Christ's care and control. When we take this step and we believe verse 5 alongside it, growth begins to take place. When we're taking every effort to put Christ first in our day and listen to the Holy Spirit, he's going to begin to change our hearts and desires to align with his. Measurable changes take place during this part of the process. As Christ is maximized, we are minimized. Yet Jesus says in verse 6 that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The desperation for God in the beginning hasn't left. And here we see that we're still being rewarded by God through the transformation. Measurable, obvious blessings take place here. For me, this part of the healing process was huge because it allowed me to see the tangible changes in the way that I was making my decisions. Forgiveness was a word that began to get tossed around in this part of the process. Gratitude was another one. I was awakened yet again to the truth of Romans 8:28 through 31, which says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" This part of the process, I started recognizing that all of the things that were happening to me were for a purpose, and I was okay with it. The reality of walking in the redemptive, purpose-filled life that God wants for us in that world, the world continually tries to take from us, is that our actions begin to show forth who it is that we always belong to. We're walking in the redemption. We're walking in the newness of life that Jesus promised and provided. The sadness may have passed. The cup that holds your spirit may be filling back up at this point. The humble view of yourself before God and the gifts he's blessed you with may be in plain sight. But what about the bitterness and the anger that still remain? Jesus is outlining the restoration process for us here in the Beatitudes. So as we read on in verse 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Jesus knows that this is a reality we face, that past pain can lead to present turmoil. But as meek and willing servants of the King, he reminds us here that now is our chance to partner with him in the continuation of the work that he began on the cross. Now, he said it is finished when he was up there. And there was a lot that done, but the advancement of the kingdom is the work that I'm talking about here. And our chance to partner with him in that by handing out mercy to our assailants, that's what he's asking from us. After all, have we not received it from him to begin with? Yet even though those of us who do believe in Jesus' death on the cross as the full payment of our sin and have received his mercy, once for all time, this verse kind of reads backwards, indicating that because we now hand out mercy, we can still be recipients of it. Wait, I'm still going to need mercy? Me? I'm still going to need mercy? The meek and humble and transformed, healed man still going to need mercy? Jesus must know me pretty well. Because I'm a pretty, pretty bad screw up. And I'm also not quite finished with the process here. The fourth principle of CR, it states, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. In Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart is not a light topic to discuss, but Jesus outlines the necessary pre-work of the Spirit to receive healing to the point of complete purity in our spiritual epicenter. For us that wish that absolute cleansing to be revealed and none of the stain of our past to continue to taint the way we communicate with God and others or the way we handle things like conflict or sadness or pain, then I'll tell you what it took for me. I had to clean house. The baggage of the past that I denied even existed because of an improper understanding of the truth of Scripture had to be emptied out. I had to get rid of all of it. I had to leave it bare, and I had to expose myself before God and before somebody else that I trusted. It's been said that a man cannot be fully honest before God if he cannot be fully honest with another man. While some will contend the validity of that statement, for me, it just so happened to be true. If I never opened that vault and discussed things like my past sexual abuse and the things that had been done to me with a brother that I could fully trust, then I never would have realized how much I hadn't truly left at the foot of the cross. Denying the past hurt doesn't make it go away. Yet purity did not come simply by admitting people had hurt me. It also meant that I had to admit what I had done to others because of the hurt that was inflicted on me. This was the aha moment for me, folks. Resentments were residual pieces of anger that the Bible says are footholds of the devil. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Lifelong resentments are lifelong footholds for the enemy to hold on to and use at the most opportune moments against us. Celebrate Recovery Principle 5 says to voluntarily submit to every change that God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. The truth of the matter is, healing requires change. God wants us to love Him so incredibly much that we grieve with Him over the bad choices we make and ache for Him to make us more like Jesus. One of the questions I ask when people come to me for help in recovery is, what are you willing to change in your life and get where you hope to be? What are you willing to change? The answer that I'm always looking for when I ask that, everything. That's the answer God expects. And He knows we can't do it on our own. He doesn't want us to. He gave us Jesus and the Holy Spirit so we didn't have to. The whole process up through this point is to get us to a place where we know there are things in our lives that need changing and to give us the tools that we need to turn them over to God and make that change happen. Principle 6 keeps that same pattern going, only it now extends it to our relationships with others. It says that I evaluate all my relationships and offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for harm that I've done to others when possible, except when to do so would harm them or others. Taking a look at our past is hard sometimes. And this is something that should never be done alone. It should always be done with people that you trust and you know love you and are willing to speak the truth to you in that love. This principle is the one that takes the Christ in you to the others around you in the world. And the purpose of that is for reconciliation. Owning your past mistakes can bring on a sense of guilt. And that caveat in the principle about not making amends to someone if it would harm them or others is critical. There's a reason that's there. Having an example may help, right? For instance, you may feel extremely guilty. This might be a coarse example, but you might feel extremely guilty and remorseful about having an abortion behind your boyfriend's back from 20 years ago and want to make amends. But he's now married with kids of his own. You would have no right to re-enter his life just to clean up your own side of the street and expose a bombshell like that to him. Seek wisdom in many counselors before proceeding with amends like these. That's what's taught in CR. That's what we practice in these principles. For your safety and for the safety of others. Jesus then says in verse 9 that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And an emissary for Jesus on a peacemaking mission must be led by the Spirit of God on that trip. I'll say that again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. An emissary for Jesus on a peacemaking mission led by the Spirit of God. Celebrate Recovery's seventh principle states to reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. The reason this principle is placed this late in the process at CR is to remind us that God alone is the foundation, the healer, the general, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. He got us this far, and while good things may be coming our way, now is not the time to deviate from clinging desperately to Jesus. It's easy to do, to take the gifts that He's given to us and start walking in that and realize months, sometimes years later, that we walked away from Him in that process. If anything, at this stage of the game, I was being used more by Him than ever and needed this time with Him alone more and more. Each and every day more than ever, because I was now beginning to be responsible for having an impact in the lives of other men and women. I didn't like that responsibility, knowing that the words that I could say or use could hurt or harm others. But I knew that if I spoke truth and love and spoke life into people and told them the truth about who Jesus was and what He does, that they would transform. And being on the front lines of that transformation process, there is nothing like it in this world, folks. I could tell you that. The days I didn't were the days that anger and bitterness began to foster and grow again. And more often than not, would end up being taken out on my kids because they were the closest to me. This is the foundation of restoration in Christ. If you're not reading your Bible and praying to God, then honestly, you're going to remain stuck exactly where you're at or get worse spiritually and emotionally. And finally, the eighth principle states, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others both by my example and my words. In Matthew 5:10-12, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Us within the body have undergone some intense spiritual conflict over the past few months. Pain and heartbreak and dross have bubbled to the surface in an effort by God to refine us as a body. Hurts still run deep, and reconciliation may seem the furthest thing from some of our minds. Yet this is what we are called to. Unity. Peace, love, the supernatural love of God that's bestowed upon us so that we may be called the children of God. And in order for us to be known by that love, a great healing must take place here within this body. Some of us are merely casualties in this conflict, and our hearts are torn within us just from watching the events unfold. It's not uncommon when we watch our role model suffer to suffer along with them. In this case, Jesus presents to us the process of restoration. Be sad. Grieve. Humble yourselves. Be gentle towards each other. Seek Christ in what we do and let Him change us. Remember to offer mercy and forgive. Expose the very depths of your soul to God and to another man or woman and live a pure life. Make peace with your brothers and sisters. And if the enemy rallies against you because of it, then so be it. Identify with Christ through your suffering and rejoice. Because you aren't the first person it's happened to. If any of you find this process burdensome, like this is too much, and you want to seek out more information on the how-tos of walking into healing with Christ at the head, I highly encourage you to join us tomorrow night at Celebrate Recovery. We're going to be doing a big relaunch within the next few weeks, something I'm extremely excited about. And while there's never a bad time to check out CR, the next few weeks is a really great time to do it. The one thing I didn't speak about during this whole message is where God has brought me since 2016. Through CR and the steady fellowship of committed brothers, I was brought into leadership at Celebrate Recovery sometime around 2016. After all the things that I described in the beginning, He says, "All right, now you're ready. You're going to be a leader." In 2018, I went on my first overseas missions trip to Peru. God brought healing to my brain and allowed me to get off all the medications for the seizures. And I've only had one major episode since 2017. Because of this, I was able to take a job back doing what I love, climbing cell phone towers. And I've been promoted to an operation management role doing that. That is all God. This is all restoration. And it's all really amazing stuff. But is that all? No, not really. I saved the best for last. When I got into a place where all the pain, anger, and sadness left over from the divorce had been cleansed, and I was finally grateful for the release from it, I became fully satisfied with God alone. I was in a place where I was totally content with just Him. It was then that He saw fit to bring into my life the most beautiful Jesus-loving woman that I could ever dream up. And we're now engaged to be married in about 2 months. Exactly 2 months from today. This is all God. He alone is worthy of praise. He alone can restore. So I tell you, please give it a chance. Restoration is possible here. Restoration is possible in you. He's done it for me. He's done it 1,000 times over, and He'll do it for you again. I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up right now. And the ushers are going to be walking around with the offering baskets, and she's going to ask you to give freely and generously as the Lord has blessed you. If you're a visitor here today, we're glad you're here, and your presence is gift enough, so feel free to just bypass the bag.